most of our liberties and our blessings too much for granted. I'm sure that there are a lot of people in the world, even in our country tonight, who are so isolated because of their material obligations that they don't have the privilege they used to have. And I've known of some and know of some tonight that long for the days that they've once enjoyed. And you know, we ought to treasure every time that we have the opportunity to go to the house of God.
Amen.
And sing from the depths of our heart and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We ought to be grateful for all of His many blessings that we have with joy. We're certainly glad to see this number tonight.
Amen.
There's a number that are out tonight that have been here, been coming. Still, we have more than we've had at any time. We appreciate the interest.
Amen.
That is being manifested in this world. I have a chapter, or part of it at least, that I want to read in the outset tonight, which is the 43rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Turn to it and read it along with me. And I would suggest that when you have more time than we have tonight, that you will back up and also read the 42nd chapter, because it bears with the things that we've been dealing with during this study for the four past nights. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory.
Amen.
And that'll be the key point of our lesson tonight. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Now, he's talking about idolaters now. He's talking about the claims of the heathen. And their idol gods and their teachings along those lines. He said, let them bring forth their witnesses. And a witness, somebody knows something.
Amen.
A And he's calling for somebody to know something even tonight. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me.
Amen.
I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior.
Amen.
I have declared and I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now, God is still just as dependent tonight upon somebody to declare him to the world as he ever was. And you and I are here tonight, I hope, feel the burden of that responsibility. If we don't, we better be in some other kind of business. Yea, before the day was, I'm he. See, we studied back yonder from nothing to something, from chaos to order, and before there was anything, there was God.
Amen.
And here the prophet said, before the day was, I'm he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And that word there, let it, means turn it back. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ship. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And by the way, that was before his birth into the world. And he was your King, declared to be. And that's talking about Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to stop there. But read it when you have time. Finish that chapter and back up to the 42nd chapter in connection with our study. The lesson tonight has to do with man, and I think we have covered sufficiently. Well, maybe that's not the right word, because we could just keep on talking on these individual subjects, but we can't enlarge upon them as we sometimes like to. But I have arranged my own mind and my method of using this subject tonight, since we have discussed in other lessons the fall of man and his creation, and how he was created and how he stood before the fall. I'd like for us to consider tonight God's purpose in man. Now, we are going to gain, maybe if we don't get through this lesson tonight, we'll have to finish up for another time, but if we do get through with it, we'll gain one. And if possible, I want to save that last night for some special reviews. That'll be the 10th night of the study, if the Lord lets us live. But God had in eternity, no question in my mind about it. God had a purpose in everything that he did. I don't think God did anything without a purpose. And when we consider a purpose, that is forethought. And for arrangement for the bringing to fruition that purpose. Now, things that have happened in our country and our world has not been accidental. And that doesn't rob man in the least of his being a free agent.
Right.
Not in the least. Man was made with an intelligence. He was right. He was made rational. And then being made that way, he was a responsible being. Where there is rationality, there is responsibility. And without rationality, there is no responsibility. You take the irrational today, those who are not blessed with enough intelligence to reason for themselves, they're not responsible. They're just like the baby in its mother's arms. And God to take care of them. But every rational being has responsibility. And that first responsibility is to God. Now, God had a purpose in making man above all of his other creatures. And the purpose of God, there is one line of thought that runs throughout the entire Bible, the major thought, and that is God created man for his own glory.
Amen.
And for his praise. And I want to drop your thought right here before going any further. Whether you've ever thought about it much or not, there is not a single human being in the millions that have lived. It doesn't matter how wicked they have been. It doesn't matter how far they have gone to dishonor and to curse God and to place him at naught. There is not a single individual that has ever lived upon earth but what one day will bow their knee to God. They may not bow in this world. They may not give God glory in this world. And that's to their own sorrow.
Yes.
But I am here to tell you tonight, and you preachers can tell everybody you have the opportunity to tell, that regardless of who it is, black or white, red or yellow, rich or poor, and regardless of their surroundings in life, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, and that'll be to the glory of God.
Amen.
So I can say tonight without any question, and you can be certain when you say it, that God will get glory from every man, woman, child that has ever lived or ever will live in the world. Now that's enough, I guess, of my statement. I want to give you some scripture to think about, and you might note it down. In Revelation 4 and 11, we find these words, "For thou hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are and were created." As little as we might think about it, as little a thing as the bird gives praise to God. And it glorifies God in its way, in its song. And it's making glad the hearts of people that hear those songs. And in some way or another, every creature that God has made gives praise to God in some way. That animal that goes down to the pond or to the river or to the branch or to the spring and drinks the cool water that runs out from under the hill gives to God in a way praise. How? How many times have you observed it? And how many times have people been made to think that the same God that made the animal provided those things that are needful for its existence?
Amen.
And in thinking in that way, God is glorified and praised, if not in word, from the very heart of the people, especially the people of God. Now, in the Philippian letter, 2nd chapter, verses 9 to 11, you'll find quite a bit along that line. And that's one of the scriptures I quoted a while ago, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But in Psalms 46 and 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." How? God's great exaltation in the earth comes through the praise of men or mankind. Psalm 96 and 3 gives us another thought. "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Now, in the 44th chapter and the 23rd verse of the prophecy of Isaiah, let's read that. "Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." I want to pause right here just a minute. Israel not every time, and I want to make that clear, but in many cases in the scripture, when you read about Israel and Jacob, when the names are called, They're talking about a spiritual people.
Amen.
Spiritual Israel. And in this sense, in Isaiah 49 and 3, he said, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, that's talking about the Israel of God.
Amen.
That's talking about the redeemed of earth.
Right.
And the book said, let the redeemed of God say so. And in their saying so, or bearing testimony to the fact that they have been redeemed, there's only one that could redeem, and that was God through His Son, Jesus. And therefore, God is glorified through the redeemed of Israel, or the Israel of God. So the purpose of God in creating man was for His own pleasure and for His own glory. And that's another point that I wanted to drop. Now this question is asked sometimes, why is it that so many of Adam's race have turned a deaf ear to the voice of God and the pleadings of the gospel? Does God get glory out of their lives? As we said a while ago, He will one day when they all bow
right
and give glory to God. But dismissing all them from our mind, God is still exalted and glorified in man if there was only 1,000 redeemed and give Him glory and honor for their redemption. He is not glorified by the whole world as it stands today. Of course not. And I wanted to leave that with you. All right, let's look at Jeremiah 13 and 11. I want to refrain as much as possible from commenting. I wanted to leave you some scriptures. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. Now, as we read about Israel and their failure, I'm talking about national Israel now, and that's what he's talking about, and all their failures and their turning from God and turning to idols in many occasions and would not listen to the voice of God, we learn in the Old Testament that many times that the children of Israel went contrary to God, but as they were a type and a figure of the spiritual Israel in America, God declares here that it is through the spiritual Israel that He will be really and truly glorified. Now, it's up to them tonight, and not to those that are out in the world, to do it. All right, let's look at another. That's God's eternal purpose in Christ. It won't be necessary for us to go back over what we have said about Christ heretofore and His eternal existence. But in John 12 and 28, let's notice. Father, glorify Thy name. Now this is Jesus. You know what I think one of our greatest hindrances tonight is? I'm going to tell you. I'm afraid too much of the time in our service that we render to God, that our heart is not really centered on the true objective of our service. And that is, in everything that we do, that we do it and say it and be it to the honor and glory of God and not for our own personal advancement. You know, it's easy to get this old individual involved. It's easy for us to think first of self. But if you really want to be used of God, and if you want to be conscious of the fact that God is in your work, and you are, and God is present in your service, let your heart, your whole attitude, be to the praise and honor of God in everything that you do. And God will be there. When we get a little self-involved, God takes leave of us. Well, no, I'll take that back. We the first ones to take the lead. We leave God out, and he don't leave us out. All right, let's go further. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. What? His name, the name of God. To glorify is to exalt, to magnify, and to make above everything earthly. Now, when we think about earth, that's just a temporary thing. All things that are in the earth that we have or can have or surrounds us today is temporary. It doesn't last long. But there is one thing that you can be assured will last forever. Jesus said that was his word.
Amen.
When that word is preached, and God accompanies that by his Spirit, and people hear it and are convicted of their sin, and as a true mourner, repentant, turning to God with all of their heart, and God saves that soul, he is glorified in the salvation of every soul. Because it's only in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, that he could be saved. No other way. So there is just one thing that lasts eternally that you have in your possession tonight, and that's your salvation.
Amen.
That's eternal. Everything else you may have, you may still have it at the time of death, but when you draw the last breath, you're going to lose every bit of it. It'll be left to another. And they may leave it to somebody else, but ultimately and finally, it'll be left eternally. But that'll last eternally, my brother and sister, is that God does for his glory.
Amen.
And throughout eternity, he'll be glorified in that he has done for the human race. All right? Let's go to John 13:31. Therefore, when he was gone up, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. John 17:1, now there's your prayer that Jesus prayed. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. It's right here. In other words, Jesus had spent his life. His work was nearing its completion. He had done just about all that God had given him to do. He is winding up his business here in the world. And he said, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. Now, did God get glory from the Son? God was glorified in the Son. He was glorified even in his birth. He was glorified even in his life, because he lived a life without sin.
Amen.
A pure life, and all of his life was in honor and glory to God in doing that God had sent him to do. He came out to the end of that life with glory to give to God who had glorified him. All right. I want you to notice something about God's eternal purpose, not only in his children, but in the church.
Yes.
In the church. You know, I was appalled this past week. And I feel for you young preachers that are here tonight. You've got a hard road. No man to discourage you. There are people in our country that's called Baptist tonight that only have a very few identifying marks left. The basic ones are gone. Someone might not like what I'm about to say, but that doesn't make any difference with me. Two of the greatest men, in the last 200 years, I'll say, J.M. Pendleton and J.R. Graves. I can't believe everything J.R. Graves said or taught or wrote, but I'll say this, fundamentally and doctrinally, they were landmarkers.
Amen.
And they preached in all their lifetime that the boundary had to be held and that nobody should remove the landmarks.
Amen.
That the survey had to remain as it had been left of God. But the Southern Baptist Convention has put out what is the beginning of a periodical to be published every quarter, in which they're minimizing the work of J.M. Pendleton and J.R. Graves. And their stand that they took for church perpetuity and the authority for scriptural baptism. And they're minimizing that now, and in that book they said, some of our Baptists today have left that principle. Well, they told the truth. They sure have. But in doing so, let me tell you tonight, young preacher, they are dishonoring and failing to glorify God.
Amen.
And they're more interested in themselves and their own personal welfare and the big churches and buildings that they have out there that are standing on street corners in our cities and paying their debts and anything else. And they'll take them any way they can get them.
Amen. Preach.
I want to tell you something. Preacher, if your life is not dedicated to the glory of God, just quit right now.
Amen.
Quit right now. Because God will be better off and the cause will be better off without you. It'll be better off tonight without some that we know of.
Yes.
That minimize the doctrines and principles of the Word of God. I want to tell you what happened at the biggest Baptist so-called church in Louisville, Kentucky. And I've got the goods. And pastor of the church here has a copy of it.
Right.
Not too long ago, at Walnut Street Baptist Church, and it's an old church, and it used to be solid. I say in J.M. Pendleton's day it was solid. And sound, and remained so for some time. But just a short time ago, a couple, a man and his wife, presented themselves for membership in that church on their non-Baptist baptism.
Right.
Didn't say who baptized them, but it sure wasn't Baptist baptism. Could have been Carmelites, for us, I know. And I guess they'd take it. They appointed a committee to investigate baptism after all these years. Were there articles of faith written on their church books declaring what they believe? This committee reported back that they found no indication that it could be established that baptism was authoritative and by the act of church. And you know what they did? They took them on their non-Baptist baptism.
That's right.
Well, they're not alone. The others are doing it too. And that is exactly the reason why this periodical is coming out to minimize and to drive back out of the minds of people the preaching and practices and the contention of our older preachers that have lived and have fought the battles and those that shed the blood in order that we might have these principles that we all enjoy tonight.
Amen.
And that's why I say, if you're not dedicated to the truth, that in the preaching of the truth and the practice of the same, that you might give honor and glory to God, you'd be better off to quit.
That's right, amen.
That might be pretty strong, but it's just exactly like I believe it.
Amen.
Now, a whole lot more about that I'd like to say, but I can't. This time's getting away. I want you to notice this church business here now in 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to what Peter said. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people,
amen,
that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I want to say tonight that light consists of more than just being saved.
That's right.
Paul told Timothy, he said, take heed unto thyself and all and unto the doctrine. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, Timothy was a saved man when Paul told him that.
Amen.
He wasn't talking to him about saving himself from sin, but Paul said, you'll save yourself and the ones that hear you if you'll give it to attention to doctrine and preaching.
Amen.
Save you from what, Timothy? Save you from heresy and error.
Amen.
That's exactly what he was saved from. So he said that ye have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And may I say, the preaching of the doctrine of the Bible gives light to the child of God, the same as the gospel gives light to the sinner.
Amen.
And illuminates them and leads them out of that darkness. A person can be saved from sin and just be like a baby in his mother's arms. And there's a lot of them 50 years old.
That's right.
They still have to be fed on the duck.
Right.
You don't tell whine around and gripe about it. It gives them a tummy ache. And they can't take it. But I am telling you, now that God is not only glorified in the sinners putting his trust in Jesus and being saved from sin, but God is glorified when that child of God will apply himself and live that life that God can get glory out of.
Amen.
And that's in word as well as deed.
That's right.
All right, go to Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Are you all in any hurry?
No.
All right, let's look at this. God has raised us up together. And that's talking about being saved. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages that are ahead, the ages to come, that God might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now then, look at this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according... Now you know what? You know, we get so enthused sometimes preaching on the doctrine of predestination and the final security of the saints, and all that is truth, but we leave off what it's done for. We lose sight of the very heart of it. And the heart of it is simply this: according to the good pleasure of his will.
Amen.
Now, every child of God tonight is predestinated.
Amen.
Amen.
To be adopted into the family of God.
Amen.
And this says he does this according to the good pleasure of his will. All right. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You know, you hear a lot today about accepting Christ and making a decision. And a lot of our poor, weak-kneed Baptists have swallowed Billy Graham, hook, line, and sinker.
That's right, Richard.
And he has, I'm going to say it, I haven't got many more years to live, and I'll do want to honor and glorify God while I live.
Amen.
I say that Billy Graham has done more damage to the Baptist cause and the cause of Christianity than he ever can do good.
Amen.
I'm not saying that in his work there has not been some saved, but I'll tell you who's been saved. The ones that have been saved heard the gospel from somebody else. Yes, they did. He might have said something, and God will take care of his word. I don't care who preaches.
Amen.
You may think that's a broad statement, but I can prove it.
Amen.
By the book.
That's right.
Why, even Paul in his day said, some preach the gospel by contention, or for contention, some for strife, some supposing that they could add affliction to my bonds, and but he said, nevertheless, the gospel is preached, and thou therein do rejoice, and I will rejoice.
Amen.
Now, where do we get the answer? Over in Isaiah's writing, he said, my word shall not return unto me void, it shall accomplish that I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And I'm saying tonight that regardless of who handles the word of God, when it is preached in truth, God will take care of it.
Amen.
And he'll take care of it not for the glory of, or honor of man, but for his own glory.
Amen.
And for his own praise, and for the praise of the truth.
Yes.
And that is where our hearts should be centered, in the preaching of the gospel. All right? In Ephesians 1 and 12, I want to say a little more about that accepted. I left that. I want you to notice that word hath made us accepted. Didn't say he let us be or allowed us to be accepted, but made us accepted. How did he make us accepted in the beloved? Jesus made us accepted, my brother, through his blood in the forgiveness of our sins. And our sins being blotted out and coming back to God through him and his righteousness.
Amen.
We were accepted of God. And I want to tell you something before God will accept anybody. They've got to repent of their sins.
Amen.
And they've got to trust in Jesus Christ with all their heart. And when they have done that, God makes them accepted in the beloved. And God is the one that does the accepting and not the individual.
Amen.
Nobody's accepted until they're cleaned up.
Amen.
The idea of a fellow marching down some church aisle as a sinner and shaking some preacher's hand and accepting Christ and not clean him up, that's the devil's doctrine.
Amen.
I've heard people say, if 10% of all of Billy Graham's converts actually got saved, he's doing more good than everybody else in the country. Well, let's look at that just a minute and see how that works. Let's just take for granted 10% do get saved. Well, how many hundreds go into his crusades and come out of the seats and down front and go through the act of making the decision? All right, what do they do? Did you ever hear Billy Graham tell one to go join a Baptist church and he claims to be a Baptist? Not much Baptist, is he? Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God.
Amen.
Billy Graham won't do it. He's afraid to do it.
Amen.
He's got counselors working for him. Presbyterians over here, Methodists over here, and every denomination under the sun. And he'll say, now you go over here if you want to be a Methodist. You go over here if you want to be a Presbyterian. You go over here. Now, if 90% of his so-called converts go into churches unsaved, the devil's got 90% of the advantage of religion. Smoke that in your pipe. 90% to 10. So I still say that he's doing more harm upon the cause of religion than he ever can do good.
Amen.
I guess I've said enough about Billy Graham. But I haven't got anything to take back. Now, I want to say some more about that predestination. Every child of God, the very moment that he's saved, by the grace of God, is predestinated to the adoption of son.
That's right, preacher.
And predestination is prearranged beforehand. And God does that. There has never been one single soul from Adam down to the last one that got saved, but what that very moment that they put their trust in Christ and were robed in the righteousness of the Son of God, that God didn't predestinate that person to the adoption of a Son of God. And that brings him to the resurrection.
Amen. That's the only thing.
And you know what? A lot of people hold today, oh, I won't know till I get to the judgment whether I'm saved or not. Well, that's going to be too late. Because there won't be any chance for a fellow to get ready then.
That's right, brother.
And I want to tell you something else. When that body comes out of the grave, and before it ever goes to the judgment, it's going to come out with a glorified body.
Amen.
The body won't be changed after it comes out of the grave, but the wicked will have a body that is contemptible. And that's just simply one that is a shameful body.
Amen.
A shameful body. And that's as close as the Bible gets to it. In fact, it doesn't spend too much time talking about the resurrection and the body of a sinner. But it does tell us a lot about the body of a child of God. And he's coming out of the grave with an incorruptible and an honorable and a glorified body. And he'll go to the judgment in that body. The judgment will just be to determine the rewards that he has of those that he may have lost by his failure while he's lived in the world. But he'll be there in a glorified body. Now, let's notice something else about this predestination. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now the reason God has prefixed that and prearranged that and predestinated that is that we should be to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
And the main objective in the Christian life that God is looking for is honor and glory to himself.
Amen.
And that's why he made him. And that's why he saved him. And he said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and that to the praise of his glory. That's to the praise of his glory. That spirit that you have in your heart tonight, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, God put it in there not only to bear witness that you're one of his children, but to the praise of his glory. He's the one to be glorified in all of this. I guess I'm going to have to stop and I didn't get through. No, you all, I don't want to bore you.
I'm not bored, right?
And I don't want to take up too much time, but I didn't get started till 7:30.
That's right. Go ahead.
All right. And they accuse me of an hour just being a short time. And it is. It is a short time to me in this place. All right. I want us to think a little bit about election. I'd like to drop you some thoughts about election. And I'm talking about the doctrine of election. I know there's been theories about election. Election is a choosing.
That's right.
You go to the polls and vote and elect people to fill an office. And you usually vote. Sometimes you're disappointed. But you usually vote your best judgment according to qualifications and what they have to offer. All right, God elects people the same way, you know.
That's right.
And that is scriptural election.
Amen.
Nobody ever was elected until they were saved.
That's right.
Never was. That's with the exception of Jesus. I want that understood. God calls him mine elect. Mine elect. Now he was elected, but he was qualified even before the world began. And God elected him for that purpose that he fulfilled. But there never has been one elected before they were saved. And God has elected every last one that has been saved.
Amen.
Elected to what? Elected to service.
Yes.
Elected to that they owe to God. And God looks upon the heart of the individual and finds him qualified for that service. And as a result of that qualification, he elects him. Yeah, and that's that priesthood too, brother. Yeah, I guess we better get into that a little bit. Now, there's two ways to look at the priesthood. In fact, there's two different types of the priesthood. One is the high priest, the office of the high priest, which is a type of Jesus Christ. And nobody else filled that place but Jesus Christ. But now Aaron, who was a type, had some sons.
That's right.
And they were priests. And they served in the priest's office.
Amen.
Not in the high priest's office.
That's right.
And I read Luke hearing a while ago where he said, "You are a holy priesthood." And every child of God should be a priest.
That's right.
And I'm not saying all of them are. I'll tell you who I think are. I'm like Brother Kenneth Masson. I believe I'll just repeat what I heard that he said last Sunday. I glory in his spunk at Old Union Church. He said, "If you're not a Baptist, you're not a Christian." Oh, that's getting down pretty stout, isn't it? A lot of people have to hold their nose to take that. Now he said, "I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that you've not been born again." But he said, "You know what the reason was that they called them Christians at Antioch?" He said, "They were followers of Jesus Christ." And to be a Christian, after the Bible definition, one must be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the first step is to find a Baptist to baptize.
Amen.
And the only place he can get that is the Baptist church. You know that. And that's what his definition of a Christian was. And I'll say, amen.
Amen.
I'm proud of the boy. And that's exactly what God expects us to be, sound and firm in what this Bible teaches. And by doing so, we'll bring honor and glory to God. I want to give you some scriptures and I'm going to close. Now, there's a lot said about Israel as far as their election. And, of course, God qualified them in his according to his the qualification that he required of them. I want you to notice Romans 9:11. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Now who's he talking about? Talking about Israel. Talking about Israel. God has not failed with Israel. The purpose for which they were elected will be accomplished. And I say that all the purpose of Israel hasn't been accomplished yet. There's still something to be accomplished. It won't be accomplished until the end of the world. Alright, go to Romans 8:33. Who shall lay a thing to the charge of God's elect?
Amen.
Now, if God elected sinners, there'd be a whole lot you could add to it, couldn't you? But God don't elect sinners.
That's right.
God elects children of God. Alright. Go with me to Colossians 3:12. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you. So how's the church of redeemed souls? And they were the elect of God. Alright, let's look a little further. You know, Paul, talking about the last days, maybe I'm wrong, might have been the Apostle Peter that both wrote about that. My memory don't serve me as well as it used to, I'll put it that way. But he said the last days that there would be deceivers, false prophets, and he said that if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. Now, who are the elect? They are those who have been redeemed, and you can't deceive a redeemed person.
Amen.
The only people that can be deceived are those that are lost. Now, the elect that the Bible talks about are saved people. Now, in Isaiah 42:1, as I mentioned a while ago, tells us about Jesus as the elect. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and so forth. I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Who? Brethren. Who were elected? Brethren. Not sinners, but brethren. Alright. Give you another, 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What's he saying? Just simply saying, be sure that you're saved. Be sure that you've been redeemed. Be sure about it. Make it sure. And he said, your election. Make that sure. And if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you have been elected.
Amen.
And he said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Alright, that was 2 Peter 1:10. I'm going to hush. Done gone over time more than we ever have any night, but I hope that it has been a time well spent and beneficial to everyone. Thank you for your prayers and your attention.
I'm thankful tonight that out of the heresy that I was raised in, that I found these old landmark Baptists.